Father, thank you so much for bringing us out today. Thanks for helping other people get out. Lord, I suspect others may be on the way for church, and I pray that you protect each one, guard them against slips and falls. Lord, that you'd keep folks here safe and comfortable enough. Thank you that you've got the heaters on the way, and we look forward to that. Father, I just pray that you'd open up your word to us. Lord, we look forward to hearing from you. And Father, I just pray that you'd remove all distractions, any things that are on our minds and hearts even. Lord, that you just allow us to focus on your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we've spent last week in 1 John, and our topic last week was looking at love one another. And we finished up that whole series on the one another's. But once you get to 1 John, there's just so much there that we're going to circle back and spend a little bit more time there. With the topic today, and I actually gave you a handout. It's not normal, but you got a handout there. And did you get one? Okay. And our topic today, or if you want a title, is Do You Know What? You know what? The reason I use that title is because little Caleb, who was here for a while, he would come up to you and just say, Do you know what? And you'd say, what? Do you know what? And then you'd have to say, do you know what? Yes. And then he'd walk away. And he was perfectly content with that. Well, that doesn't really have much to do with our topic, except that it's a question of do you know? Do you know? And 1 John has answers many, many questions for us. You could obviously have cross-references and go throughout the rest of Scripture. None of it's standing alone in itself. But just walking through 1 John, we're just answering a lot of questions of how do I know? How do I know? I think the beauty of Christianity, biblical Christianity, in the right Bible, is that we do know answers. We don't have to walk around in the dark. Chapter 1, don't walk in the dark. You know, we have the light, so there's no reason for us to go stumbling through life wondering why, what about this, what about this? I think the answers are in the Scriptures. Some, I mean, they're just like jump off the page at you and they're in your face. Others require some study and require some digging into it. But we know and we're confident that the Bible has answers for us. So that's our premise today as we start off at just starting off just a word study of the word know. Not that I'm going to talk about the word no per se, but that was my start. And you just go through and find all the verses in 1 John. And then you just look around the context to make sure you're not taking out of context or anything. But we're just going to walk through some of these. There will be some overlap because the topic of love was so large in this book that you can't sidestep it, nor would we want to. So if there's a little bit of repetition from last week, that's okay. Because I even mentioned last week, John was very repetitious. He said the same thing multiple times. I mean, it's like you can't read the book of 1 John and miss the fact that we're supposed to love one another. I mean, that's just so perfectly clear. And it ties right back to the Gospel of John as well. So as we start reading into 1 John, though, the first time we see the word know is in chapter 2. And so the question is, how do I know God? How do I know I know God? When you're out witnessing to people, it's very common to hear someone say, yeah, I know God. Or if they venture to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I believe that. But if you ask a few more questions, they fail the test. And so that's what we're going to look at is there are some tests to know. How do I know if I know God? All right. Now, so if we go to chapter 2 for starters, and I'll start in verse 1, but then we'll the verses here, 3, 4, and 5 specifically. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. All right, so his statement is perfectly clear. Hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, we had a whole discussion on what keeping the commandments, because that phrase is used many times, certainly in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, as well as in here. We understand from chapter 1 that we're not saying that we're sinless. because verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. We know that. But we are also given verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah. So we know and understand that John is not trying to tell us here that, oh, if you know God, you're sinless. That's not his message. Okay, so what is his message? If we keep his commandments, we talked about this previously, but keeping that concept of holding them tight, guarding them, they are precious to us. The things that are valuable to us, we keep. I also may use the reference for the nautical terminology of keeping the stars. They used that term in the days when they used the stars to navigate across the oceans. And so by keeping the stars, you kept them before your eyes. They guided you. They directed you. They showed you the right path to be on. They showed you the danger areas. The stars were their guiding path of how to navigate in the ocean because there were no landmarks. Wave tops move really fast, so they're unstable. And lighthouses, once you're out there a few miles, lighthouses are nothing anymore. There's nothing out there. It's just wide open water. You have to be able to navigate somehow, all right? And so that they use the stars to do that. Now they've got all kinds of satellites, and the stars are kind of mechanical up there, you know. Anyway, that said, a lot of folks still understand how to do it. Just a dying breed, I think. So we know if we keep his commandments, so what are we doing? We're keeping the commandments like love one another. Okay, do I always love someone? No, but that better be my guiding principle, and I better feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit when I'm not, so that I confess my sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, and I get back on track. And so I think the picture here is we can't be purposely living and continuously living a life of sin, an unrepentant sin, and say that we know God. It doesn't measure up. It doesn't pass the test. And so if there's a believer that is living in continuous sin and refusing to repent, well, Paul deals with that in the Corinthian church. And so there are some interesting scenarios where it's like you can't expect anyone else to believe you're a Christian. I mean, I think that's the point here, is if you expect others to believe you, that I know God, and yet you're making no effort to keep his commandments, you're not before him constantly, you're not keeping a clean heart before him, there's no evidence. There's no evidence. All right, and plus it says you're a liar. So it's pretty clear. So then let's move on to the second one. I have to be careful because you could dive deep in a lot of these, and I do want to go through a number of them. We won't do them all today, I do want to go through several of them. How do I know the way? How do I know the way? And so there's only one verse that triggered this question, and there's obviously a lot of other scriptures to back it up, but 1 John 2:11 says, "But he that hateth his brother," we got to back up. Verse 9, "He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother and abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So the trigger for the question was, he doesn't know where he's going. He knoweth not where he goeth, because he's walking in darkness. It's very hard to walk in true darkness. Now, moonlight, hey, you got a little bit of light to walk by. But even there, you got to be careful, or you're going to stumble. But when you're walking in the light, at least visually, that's not the problem. You may stumble for other reasons, but the point is, if we're walking in the light, we can see where we're going. We have vision. And so walking in the light, chapter 1 talks about walking in the light, being in fellowship with Christ. And so that's, we have to walk in the light. The light of, who is the light? Jesus. He says, "I am the light of the world." And we also see his light. The word is light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path always. And so Christ, the word, he is the word. So light. You know, so we're walking in fellowship with Christ. We're walking in fellowship with his word. That we can see where we're going because we understand God's ways. So we know where to go because God is the one directing us. When it says, and of course, the darkness has blinded his eyes. Well, certainly Satan, that's his chief motive. That's his primary weapon against us as humans is deception, lying. He's the father of all lies. So he deceives us. And that doesn't mean, oh, I'm not guilty. Oh, yes, we're guilty. Ask Eve. Ask Adam. I mean, they were guilty. But the serpent beguiled me. But you ate. No excuse. So just because Satan does deceive us, and he does, and he's very good at it, which just means we have to be in the Word. We have to walk in the light so that we can see where we're going. And so how do we know the way? First of all, you got to know who the way is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you want to know where to go, you better be in lockstep with Christ, because he is the way. And by staying with him and lockstep with him, then he's going to show us where to go. Why would he not? I mean, think about that. Look, we have little children. We're responsible for little children. Your kids, your grandkids, other kids. Why would we not point them in the right way? That just doesn't make sense. It's an evil mind to purposely point children in the wrong way. And there are evil minds out there. I get that. But for those who who have a reasonable human love for others, even if they're not believers, they generally try to point children in the right way. So much more if you're talking about Almighty God. Why would he not point his children in the right way? I think so. That's why I say when we go to the scriptures, we have every reason to believe that he will show us what we need to know. Why would he not? It's not logical that he would not teach us the things that we need to know. Okay, so how do I know the way? Be in lockstep with Christ, walk in the light. So we did verse 10 as well, and dropping back to chapter 1, talking about walking in the light. Okay, how do I know the times? How do I know the times? What times? In verse 18 of chapter 2, we see, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. All right, now just before that, we'd just been exhorted to not love the world, because all that's in the world is of the flesh. It's not of the Father. 17, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so, but now he's making a reference to the last time and these Antichrists. Well, how do we know that the last times are upon us? There's Antichrist. Well, we know that they've been around since the time of the apostles' writing, right? So we made reference to those. Are they still around? Absolutely. We must be in the last times. What are the last times? You know, that's a relative term, obviously. Obviously, we're there because the Antichrist are very popular, very prevalent is a better term. They're ever present. Well, what is an Antichrist? Exactly what it says. Anyone who's against Christ. Anyone who's purposely the enemy of Christ. Anyone who's the enemy of Christ, but we tend to think more about the ones who are openly, boldly, actively against Christ, but anyone who's not saved is kind of that way, huh? So, I won't go into this one much deeper, but this is an interesting one to pursue because he makes it very clear that we can know that it's the last times. Now, we also know that we don't know the day or the hour, so we don't want to say that verse is saying that we know the day and the hour, because we don't. Jesus made that very clear to us. But we do have to understand that you go from there and take it to, well, what does that mean to us? What should we be doing? I meant to start off with this phrase as well. It's one thing to walk through and say, here are things that we know. Now what? Now what? What difference does it make if I know something, if I do nothing with it? Knowledge is important. I mean, it really is. I mean, God's given us lots and lots of knowledge. I mean, he is all knowledge. But he's shared a lot with us. But King Solomon was the wisest man on the earth, and look what he did with it. He blew it. Well, I think we are guilty of blowing it a lot ourselves. We have knowledge, but we don't walk in the light, so therefore we suffer the consequences. We don't accomplish what God wants us to do because we're not doing all that he's already told us to do. So the one thing I want to do as we go through here, did Brother Jim give you all a handout? Thank you. All right. So we want to make sure that we ask the question is, so what? Not inferring that it's not important, but it's more of, what is the application to me? What should I do with this? So how do I know God? Well, if I read this and say, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments, then I go, ask the question. Am I keeping his commandments? Are his commandments important to me? Which commandments? The Ten Commandments? Well, you can start there, but there's a lot more commandments in the scriptures than those ten. Although Jesus did say, on all these hang the law and the prophets. Let's take the words of Christ himself. Matthew 4:17, the first written, if you go chronologically through the Bible, or go through the Bible that way, in Matthew, the first time Jesus gives us a command is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Start down the path. Every time Jesus said a command, am I doing it? Am I following it? What does it mean? What's it look like in my life? And so, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent of what? Of sin. Anything that's against God. You know, what do I do now? Search me, O God, and know my heart. So we spend time in prayer daily, probably multiple times a day, constantly before the Lord, constantly. Lord, please don't let me walk in darkness. Please open my eyes. Every time I sin against you, just smite me, slap me in the face, do something, but don't let me walk down the path and sin against you. How much do we love God? How much are we serious about wanting to walk with God? It's a very important thing. And I'm confident, you know, I'm talking about we, I'm part of we, you know, is we take our faith too lightly. Often.
Yes, sir.
And we don't understand just how serious it is. You can read about some other faiths that they are super, 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 super diligent about doing their job. Very diligent. Now, they can just be as wrong as can be, but they sure understand how important it is to do what they've been told to do. Even to the point of going and killing people. Because if they believe that that's what they're supposed to do, and they're diligent to do it, then they feel that they've been successful. They've done what they were supposed to do. Okay, we're not called to go out and kill people, but we're called to go out and share life with people. We're called to walk in obedience and help others walk in obedience. So there's many things that we already know. We know what we ought to be doing. And so we ought to regularly. And this is not for the purpose of, woe is me, another sin, woe is me, I can't do right. That's not the picture of the scriptures either. We have a perfect picture of walking in victory. I mean, that's just Romans 8, you know, go through 6, 7, 8. Romans 8 is walking in victory. So yes, we need to deal with sin. We need to be cruel, we need to be rigid, harsh with sin. You know, we need to be diligent to deal with sin. But don't stay there. Don't say that. We are saints. We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. So we have every reason to walk in victory, in boldness, in confidence because of who we are. And then meanwhile, we're constantly humbled as we're before the throne of God. We come boldly, but at the same time, we're going, Lord, please show me. So why would he not? Search me and try me. So the application of how do I know if I know God, then the application is constantly be before him, making sure there's no roadblocks between us and making sure that we are purposing to keep those commandments before us, ever using them as our guide, as our direction, purposing to following them and making them the pattern of our life. That's the application of that. How do I know the way? Well, if I'm bewildered and don't understand and don't know the way, then you start off by going back to Christ. Is my walk with him secure? Is it straight? Am I in lockstep with Christ? Am I walking in the light, in the Word of God? I mean, let's take the basics. How often do I even read it? You know, we're purposing to try to have everyone read the scriptures this year and every year and the year before that and the year before that. We want people to read the scriptures. Why? Because that's the light. That's what teaches us how to walk with God. How can we ever be found faithful if we never read it? I mean, I spent 26 years in the military. You got to read these manuals all the time. And at least the Bible is not contradictory. I mean, praise God for that.
Amen.
You get into government rules and regulations, you really can't keep them all because this group writes this one, this group does write, and there's no continuity between them all. And you can very quickly find yourself, I'm violating this law because I'm obeying this law. And, you know, you can say it's a no-win, but not with God's word because it's not contradictory. And he can work out those things that may appear in our eyes to be a conflict at times. God has a way. He can work it out. He can resolve those issues for us. But we've got to be before him. So how do I know the way? Then the application is constantly come back to the way, Jesus, and make sure we're in lockstep with him. How do I know the times? All right. we don't know the day and the hour that Jesus is coming back. But do we know that he's coming back?
Yes.
What does that mean to us? We're going to be judged. One perspective, I mean, one, praise God, if the rapture, we could go straight to heaven. That's wonderful. Make sure I'm ready to go, being saved, believing in the blood of Jesus Christ for my salvation. So one, am I ready to go with him in the rapture if that happens? Or if I'm dead and buried, if I'm ready to be raised back up in the resurrection. I'm getting tongue-tied there. So yes, and the rapture, you know, whether I'm already dead or whether I'm still alive, I get to be raised up and I'm going back with Christ. But the point is, if I know it's the end times, that just means there's less and less time to do what we're supposed to do. There's less and less time to have to share the gospel, to walk in faith, to help other people grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so time is limited. So the application of knowing that we're in the last times, and there's people out there being diligently against Christ, then I need to be diligently for Christ.
Amen.
Application. All right, so the next question we have is, how do I know anything? How do I know anything? So that was prompted by verse 20 of chapter 2. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Huh, you know all things. All right, so let's pull some context in here. Let's back up to say, one, it's right after 18, where we just talked about, and then 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I've written unto you because ye know not the truth. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. All right, so how do I know anything? To me, it's prompted by this concept that he is the one who's teaching us. We have this unction, this Holy One, this Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He's the one who's going to reveal truth to us. He's the one who's going to open up our eyes as we open up the Word of God. He's the one who's going to be this voice behind us saying, turn to the left or turn to the right, when we don't even fully understand, but God has a way of directing us. He does that. You know, the Word is clear, the things we're supposed to do, but sometimes the individual steps in life, we're like, where do I step? You know, you're kind of reaching around a little bit. And God is faithful to direct us down the right paths. Sometimes it's stepping out in faith and not knowing exactly sure, just like Abraham. You know, you're not exactly sure where these steps are heading, but you know this is the way. And so as long as you're staying in the way, you can figure these things out. But we have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things, the things that we need. And then it follows up that he says, you know the truth. You've been given the truth. And at this point, they didn't even have all the scriptures that we have. So, you know, we're certainly without excuse. We have a full, complete scriptures. All right, so how do I know anything? It's only because God reveals it to us. Otherwise, how would I know anything? Over in chapter 3, verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So once again, it's God working through us. So if we're out of lockstep, if we're out of fellowship with Christ, we can't know the right from the wrong. We're never going to be in the right knowing of the right things. But when we're in lockstep with Him, He will reveal the truth to us that we need to know. And remember, all right, let's go to the next one because it's tied right to it. How do I know the truth? Once again, back to John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So how do I know the truth? Know Jesus. It's really, that's a simple answer. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. Yeah. No, I'm sorry. Verse 21 was the trigger verse there. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. All right, so we've already talked about liars back there. We've already talked about Antichrist trying to deceive us. The next verse even says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Wow. Maybe we should have used that verse for the guy at the fair who's trying to tell us the Trinity wasn't real. Deny the Father and the Son. Okay. Anyway, how do we know the truth? And then even backing up to chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, I didn't get a question out of these, but they used the word know. But this was more of just a statement of fact. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So John's even referencing, by the way, here's why I'm writing to you. It's not that you don't know the truth. It's because you do know the truth. And so I see in part, I mean, there's just so many things that 1 John does, but in part it's that exhortation to walk in the way we're supposed to walk. Walk in the light. Walk in truth. Walk in the knowledge and the hope of eternal life. There's many, much more. But so it's one is that it's absolutely a book of exhortation, repeating commands that Christ has already commanded as well. And working out some details of what some of these commands mean. And we talked some about that last week, and we'll get to some more. So how do I know the truth? You have to know the person who is truth. And then you have to be in the Word of God, which reveals all truth to us as the Holy Spirit opens it up to us. Okay, the next question is, how do I know the righteous? How do I know who the righteous are? All right, this is kind of challenging sometimes for us, is it not? I mean, some people can talk a good talk, and they can claim lots of things. But 1 John does give a lot of test. And in verse 29, we read, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." So a very obvious test is, do they do righteous? Let me rephrase that. Do I do righteous? Back to the application. If I say, oh yes, I'm righteous, in right standing with the Lord. Of course, you can't be in right standing with the Lord unless you're saved, unless you believe on the Son of God, because that's a very clear thing that he's commanded us to do. So we have to be saved, but that's not all. You know, there's that righteousness that is the righteousness of Christ that, you know, has forgiven us of our sins, has given us an eternal hope of being in glory with him. But then there's also the daily righteousness of walking in the right way, being in the right standing with God, keeping sin clear out of our lives. And so if I'm claiming to be righteous, then people should be able to look at me and say, okay, yeah, I mean, he generally does right. You know, he seems to do what's right. He seems to do what the Bible says. Okay, well, I guess, you know, from this test, yeah, okay, he passes the test. But if I'm constantly saying one thing in church, being somebody else out in town, and in the home, you know, it's like in people say, well, you know, in church, yeah, he's pretty righteous, but not out in town. Doesn't pass the test, and we don't live segregated lives, right? You know, in the eyes of the Lord, it doesn't matter physically where we're at. It's the same truth no matter what. So I have to be characterized as one who walks in righteousness. All right. This is another verse in 1 John. You know, he writes in a very, God writes to us through John, in a very challenging way, because it makes some very, very bold statements. And if some of the verses were just standing alone and there weren't some context with it, you go, whoa, you can come up with some really bad theology and doctrine, which people do. And, you know, so verses like this would support, oh, well, you know, if I'm righteous, I have to do righteous. You know, and so if I'm saved, then obviously I'm not going to sin. No, you got to go back to chapter 1. You can't come to that conclusion by this verse if you've already taken the whole context. And so that's why I believe it's referring to my life should be characterized by this. And oh, by the way, right standing with God is repenting when a sin is revealed to us. The right standing with God is confessing our sins and allowing him to forgive us when we've failed. So it does not an indicator that we're sinless, but it's an indicator that we are purposing to follow after God and walk in his righteousness. Which is the other piece of that is Christ is our righteousness. Yes. It's not in and of myself. I mean, I can try, I can work hard, And, you know, on the outside, there might be some visual success. But number one, it's going to be limited, and it's going to fall short. I'm going to fall flat on my face eventually. Because, you know, Satan will hold people up for a while because he wants to deceive us. He wants to think, you're doing great, keep doing. Or wait, you slipped up, you do this. I mean, he goes to the extremes. One, he takes people all the way into witchcraft and perversions and all kinds of wicked things. But then he takes some people down a path that looks awful nice to the outsider. Oh, very nice people, family folk. They go to church, and yet they don't believe in the Son of God. So they're going to the same hell everybody else is going to. So we have to be careful, and I think John gives us some of these tests so to help us discern what's true and what's not true. How do I know what it will be like when I see Jesus? 1 John 3. We'll start in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So how can I know what it's going to be like? Well, when I see Jesus, I'm going to fully understand. I'm going to understand far beyond anything I can comprehend now. There's a lot of things you could cross-reference here. Before we get to the so what, one, that we're even called the sons of God. That's a significant identification, you know, who we are. By saying we're the sons of God, that means we have an inheritance. He's our Father. You know, when you're the son of a king, you're anticipating that you have quite an inheritance. Even if you're not the number one that gets to be the next king, you know, you're one of those princes, and so you're still got a lot coming your way. Well, God established that. Man just warps it a lot, but you know, God established that. He has promised us an inheritance far greater than anything you could have on earth. He's given us eternal, everlasting life. So we have an inheritance because we are sons of God. So that gives us a status. And there's some conversation about kids on the playground and dealing with the kind of the bullies. And you know, the number one thing that a kid needs to do when they're bullied on a playground is go to mom. She'll take care of that bully, right? You know, there's not a problem. She can do that. If dad's out there, go to dad. Well, you send your kids by themselves, now they're left for themselves. Okay, different story. But the point is, that's our job. We protect them. And if we're around them, then we're going to take care of them. We're not going to let some bully beat up on our kid on the playground. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? We're not going to do that. We're going to do everything we can. Well, we have Almighty God as our Father. So we're the sons of God. We have nothing to fear. Nothing. When God's your Father, it's like nobody can come against you. Go back to Romans 8. You know, if God's for us, who can be against us? Nobody. I mean, they can try, but they're not going to prevail. All right. And even in verse 1, it says that, therefore the world knoweth us not. Remember back in chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's too easy to fall in love with the world. It's close to us. It's near us. It's what we've grown up with. We're very comfortable with it. There's things we like. It's easy to fall in love with the world. And that's why we have a warning not to. And then also here he's saying, therefore the world knoweth us not. Therefore, because we're sons of God. We don't belong here. This is not our home. We're just passing through. You know, this is temporary. Remember, we're in the last times. It's just a matter of time, and then we're going to be with glory. That has to shape the way we think. That has to direct the way we live our life here. You know, if this is permanent and I'm here for the long haul, then, you know, I'm going to dig in. I'm going to provide for myself. I'm going to take care of all these things that I want. And, you know, whatever, everything the world does now. But if we know that we're the sons of God and we know that this is just temporary, then we're just ambassadors here. We're just passing through. And so we have to keep that perspective and don't hang on to things too tight. That was a benefit that we had in the Navy, moving us around every 2 years. It really changed your perspective on stuff. Because in 2 years, when it comes around and those movers come, you're like, oh, what am I going to do with all this stuff? You know, but it kept you pared down. You know, it kept it small, and you never knew what kind of house you're going to be moving into next. And so it really was helpful. we kind of been in this house now for 10 years. Some of you can relate. Some of you have been in your houses for a lot longer. And if you had to move all of a sudden, you'd go, oh boy. And it might be easier to just walk away. The point is, we can hang on to this world in a lot of different ways. Not just stuff, emotionally. We can hang on to this world in a lot of different ways. We're not. We're sons of God. We're children of God. We have to get all of our self-worth, all of our identity, all that we are has to come from our relationship with Jesus Christ. And anything that we tie to another person, it gets hurt. We all know that because we've all lived that. And we continue to live that, do we not? It's because we lose track sometimes. And we have to constantly be looking back to God, recognizing who we are, what our job is, what we're supposed to be doing. We have a church. He knew that we needed fellowship. He knew that we needed people. He knew that because he designed us that way. So we're not saying that we're loners and we just spend time with God. No, that monk theory didn't work, never has worked, and it was a great failure. But so that's not the intent at all. But as far as our identity, who we are, how we accomplish life, where we get our answers in life, it's got to be so integrally linked with Christ. Now, a church, a local body that's operating properly is linked up like that because Christ is the head. Amen. And so you don't have to separate those things out. A family that is pursuing after God and the parents are pursuing after God and they're leading their home in the ways of the Lord, they don't have to worry about saying, oh, well, I have to forget about this to think here. No, it's all the same thing. It's all integrally linked. The Word of God has to permeate every aspect of our life. And our relationship with Christ permeates every relationship we have. Our question is, what are we going to be like? So this verse teaches that we're going to be like Christ. What we also know is that the things that we establish and do on earth matter in the future. Amen. I don't know the details of all that, but I know we're going to face a judgment and we're going to be held accountable for every thought, word, and deed. So it does matter what we do here. Amen. So we can build up treasures, lay up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. And so it helps us reshape the way we think. So the so what to this verse is verse 3. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We're back to the same thing. We constantly are got to be before the Lord, keeping our lives clear of all the sin, all the rebellion, all the iniquity, anything against God. You know, we can't live our life for ourselves. We have to live it for Christ. And so we purify ourselves. We're constantly being before the Lord. And sometimes that means we have to separate from some things. Sometimes it means we separate from activities, peoples, all kinds of stuff. You know, that's part of the walking in a life of victory. And so it would be easy to say, oh, separate from things. Oh, I got to lose this and lose this and lose this. No, now you're free to walk in victory. Because you got this great big backpack on, and it keeps getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And it's like, Lord, I didn't know the path was supposed to be so hard. It's kind of like, excuse me, snip, drop it. Oh, now it's easy. I can walk in the light. I can walk with Christ, and he bears my burdens for me. A lot of truth here. A lot of truth. Okay, we will pick this up next week, I believe. There's plenty more to do, but rich, rich book. Father, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for your precious word. Thank you for opening our eyes and teaching us. And I pray that you would help us to, as we read your word, Lord, to ask that question, what am I supposed to be doing? What does this mean to me? And what do you expect of me? And Lord, we do. We desire to be walking lives that are pleasing to you. Lord, would you help us to do that even right now? Lord, as we move into the next service, Lord, that you draw people in, that you want to hear your word today. Lord, would you help us to be diligent, to exhort one another while it's called today, and be an encouragement to one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.